Good morning, everyone. We've got a lot of our brothers and sisters on trips, spring break adventures, but we know that our God never takes a break from us, so it's good to be gathered in His presence and to worship Him. A couple of weeks ago, I shared a bit of humor, about the long prayer, and my son Paul, who was delighted when he got support from a gentleman in the church that he thought criticizing my long prayers. Last week, I shared something entirely fictional about baseball in heaven. Today, we're back to something that actually happened to me. So for 15 years, I served a church on the west side of Grand Rapids, and it was pretty sizable. So I was always, my time was always in demand. And so often I found myself having to wrap things up so that I could move on to other commitments that I had coming right up. And after a while it became a rule with Ruth and me that it was my role to wrap things up. You know, whatever it would be, you know, supper with somebody and we had to get on, and it was my job to wrap things up. So at the church I served there, I would regularly visit or call shut-ins to check in on them. And at one point I realized it had been a while since I had touched base with Mrs. Van Dorn. She was an elderly widow. So I was thinking of calling her. You know, it had been quite a while. And I had in mind, a good phone conversation, 15, 20 minutes, 25, whatever it led to. I was interested in her health, how her family was doing, how she was just feeling in general. And of course, I would always read some scripture and pray together at the end. So when I called, she answered with a hello, and I asked how she was doing. And then after just 1 minute, she said, "Well, thanks for calling. Goodbye." Wait, what? That was it. The call was over. I was the busy pastor, and she was the widow with ample time. And when I told Ruth, we got such a laugh. That became a legendary call. She wrapped me up in 1 minute. Last week, we concluded a wonderful series from John's Gospel of various encounters with Jesus. And I hope in the process that you feel like you've gotten to know Jesus better. You know, not just the get-out-of-jail-free card, the Savior, but what He was like, how He treated people, His kindness, His boldness when it came to kind of Pharisaical hypocrites. This morning, we're going to turn really to a Lenten theme. Of course, this is the season where, in light of Jesus' denial of Himself, that we recommit ourselves to denying ourselves to follow Him. So we're going to read from Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 37. Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 27. Jesus and His disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, that's up north in the Holy Land. On the way, He asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" He asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about Him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that He must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. But when Jesus turned and looked at His disciples, He rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," He said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then He called the crowd to Him along with His disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're shifting this morning from John's gospel to Mark's. And in Mark's gospel account, he, in these early chapters, he has highlighted Jesus' divine power in every direction. He commands men to follow him. He casts out demons. He heals the sick. He calms the seas. I mean, he does it all. He even claims to forgive sins. And now Jesus pops a big question to his disciples. Who do you say that I am? And in that moment, Peter sees the light. It dawns on him, you are the Christ. The Christ, literally meaning the anointed one, the long-awaited great king in the line of David. And perhaps in that moment, as he has this realization, he's thinking about eating and drinking at grand banquet tables and wielding power and being on top of the world. But Jesus has something else in mind. He shifts from his identity to his mission. You see, he came not just as a conquering king, but also as a suffering servant. He says the Son of Man, referring to himself, must suffer many things and be rejected, and he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Startling. And if that's not sobering enough for his disciples, he adds, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Just as startling. I think that's not exactly what the disciples had in mind when they signed on with Jesus. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Brothers and sisters, you could say this is the great manifesto of Christian discipleship. And note, this is not a statement about salvation. Denying ourselves is not how we earn our salvation. Rather, this is a statement about following Jesus, about the life that flows from our salvation. And I think it's a manifesto that every Christian would do well to recite at the beginning of each new day. If anyone would come after me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Now, let's be honest. Jesus' call right here has always been a stumbling block. It's been a deal breaker. It turns people off. Self-denial? People don't want to deny themselves. They want to indulge themselves. Take up your cross? People don't want to suffer and die. We try to avoid suffering as much as possible. Follow Jesus? People don't want to follow someone else. They want to be their own boss. Now, when we share the message of Jesus, of course, we convey good news. Really with Jesus, we've hit the jackpot. The love of God, the forgiveness of our sins and guilt and shame, the transformation of our character for the better, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the communion of wonderful people, the saints, the prospect of pleasure in paradise. And all that is true. In turn, all of those benefits, all of those gospel benefits should inspire grateful devotion to Jesus. Let me say that again. In turn, all of these benefits of the gospel should inspire grateful devotion to Jesus. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me, Jesus says. So if you want to be devoted to Jesus, a follower of Jesus, a disciple, it entails three things, Jesus says. First, self-denial. And again, let's face it, our culture isn't into self-denial, is it? It's into self-indulgence. I think that buffet restaurants are a great symbol. Buffet restaurants have grown very popular. I like them. I've been to more than a few over the years. And with a buffet, you don't get a limited serving. You get unlimited options, helpings. You don't choose from just a few food items. Like when I was growing up, my mom would have a few things, and that's what you got. No, you get oodles of options, soups, salads, rib, salmon, baked potato, cheesy potato, french fry potato, and then there's seven dessert options. And you can go back as much as you like. It's all about self-indulgence. Or here's another symbol in our culture of self-indulgence, and that is an ocean cruise. I've taken one, so I know. Fine meals served morning, noon, and night. Entertainment, high quality entertainment and activities on board. Waiters to offer you some kind of drink or beverage at any time you turn around. Pools and hot tubs. A cruise means self-indulgence. But Jesus crashes the party and says, anyone who would be my disciple must deny themselves. So what does self-denial mean exactly? Well, here's one thing it definitely doesn't mean. It doesn't mean to deny your value or your worth. It doesn't mean to say, oh, I'm a worm, I'm worthless. No, we are precious in God's sight. We're precious enough that Jesus died for us. But to follow Jesus, I think he has in mind at least two dimensions of self-denial. Two dimensions. First, that we are to deny our sinful impulses, to in a sense put to death the old sinful self. So to follow Jesus means to give up anything that goes against him. We give up laziness. We give up gossip. We give up sexual immorality. We give up greed. We give up us putting first ourselves with our time and our money. We prune anything sinful from our branches. And I think we're all familiar with that. That's the process of sanctification, to putting to death the old, coming alive to the new. But there's a second dimension of self-denial, and I want to focus more on this because we may not have thought about it as much. To follow Jesus also means to be ready to deny perfectly good things and good desires. It means we're ready to deny our own needs and desires for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom of love and joy and peace. Earlier, I used a cruise ship as a symbol of self-indulgence in our culture. But in contrast, there are other ships that provide a great example of self-denial. And here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking about the first church I served as a transitional pastor was Gallup, New Mexico, and it was located right on the edge of the great Navajo Nation, their reservation. And at a local school, there was just a small, not even a museum, but a small display about Navajo code talkers. These Navajo code talkers sailed on various ships in the Pacific Theater during World War II, and they relayed messages between the ships in a Navajo code which was never broken by the Japanese, as hard as they tried to do it. Now, serving on those ships in World War II required some tremendous self-denial for those code talkers. It meant leaving their homeland, most of them, the reservation they lived on, their clan, very tight. Sometimes they faced Indian jokes and caricatures in the military. They faced sickness, danger at sea in the middle of war. It's self-denial, all for the sake of their country. In the same way, Jesus calls us to deny ourselves for the sake of his kingdom, of love and joy and peace. So now let's ask, what does this mean for ordinary people like you and me? We're not being called up to be Navajo code talkers. What would this mean for us this week, this year, in our lives? Well, perhaps watch less TV at night and get up a bit earlier in the morning to have devotions at the start of your day, to spend time alone with God, to think about your day and pray about how you might follow Jesus each step of the day. Perhaps being accountable to a friend to take stern steps to cut out bad habits in your life. Perhaps cut back on a favorite hobby in order to serve as an elder or deacon in the church when you're asked. Perhaps drive a less expensive vehicle so you've got more money to give for the church or give to the poor, whatever it may be. Friends, may the Holy Spirit guide you. Each of us is different. May guide you in what it means to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. So Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Second, being a disciple of Jesus then means taking up your cross. The second of these three things he said. What does that mean? Well, in Jesus' day, the cross, of course, was an instrument used by the Romans to torture people and execute them. So to take up your cross, as Jesus says this, means that you're willing to suffer and even die for his sake. Jesus, in effect, is calling his followers to all-out commitment, even to the point of death. Now, yeah, here we are in this comfortable place, and you might think, that's crazy. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to die. I want to live, enjoy life. Why would anyone in their right mind do this? And the answer is simply this: gratitude. Sheer gratitude for Jesus laying down his life for us. And brothers and sisters, if you aren't inspired by Jesus' sacrifice for you, which we're about to specially celebrate during Holy Week, if you aren't inspired by what Jesus has suffered for you, then you better do some soul searching. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. So a third dimension of being a disciple is following Jesus, plain and simple. Where he goes, we go. What he does, we do. If he denies himself, we deny ourselves. He takes up his cross, we take up our cross. Self-denial, taking up our cross, following Jesus. This is counter-cultural. This is hard. And that's why many in the crowds left Jesus. But this is Jesus' clear call. We can't wiggle around it. This is Jesus' clear call. And if you need more persuasion to do this, if you need more persuasion, then remember Jesus' next words. Verse 35, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake and the gospel will save it. So in the end, this is an amazing gospel twist. In the end, self-denial, think about this, self-denial is the best course for you. It's the best course for you. It's the path of life. It leads to eternal rewards and pleasures at God's right hand. During the season of Lent, Christians often forego something as a symbol of self-denial for Jesus' sake. As you know, some deny themselves meat. That's why we have fish fries during Lenten season. Some deny themselves chocolate. Some deny themselves coffee or wine. And these can be helpful symbols. But Jesus calls us to so much more than symbols. He's calling us to a way of life every day, every week, every month of the year. I want to close with a favorite story. Some years ago, it was my second transitional church setting, probably 8 years ago now, I served in Fredericton, New Brunswick, Canada. So across the border, a church there needed someone. And so I thought, well, you know, here I am for a year plus. I'd like to learn more about Canadian history and culture. So browsing through the church library, I came across a book with various stories about pioneer churches, like 120 years earlier. And here's a story I'll never forget. A Reverend Holwerda was a pastor of a church in Montana, Frontier Montana at the time, about 1900. And in 1904, his church council received a letter from immigrants in Alberta, straight north of Montana, up there in Canada. And he was the nearest Christian Reformed minister that they knew about. And they asked if he would please come to baptize a few of their newborn babies that had no minister anywhere nearby to baptize them, to lead them in some worship services, to open God's word. They'd been without that for who knows how many weeks and months. And so he did. He asked his council for permission to get away for a week or two, whatever it took. And they granted that. So he traveled about 400 miles. Think again, this is 1904, over rough terrain. There's no easy corridors between Montana and Alberta. And he traveled all that way to visit with this struggling group of settlers. And of course, back then, on the Alberta plains, prairies, there were no hotels. So on his visit, Reverend Holwerda remembers being lodged with a young farming couple. In the dead of winter, he made this trip. They had just thrown up a rude shack, basically a one-room place. You know, they're just getting their roots down. And they had no extra bed for guests. And dead of winter, and it proved to be such a frigid night, like the temperature plunging way below zero, we're thinking Alberta in the winter, that it was just unsafe to sleep on the ground, which he might have done, you know, with some blankets. And so he was invited to sleep with them in their bed. The farmer in the middle, of course. Now, would Reverend Howarda have preferred sleeping in his own house that night? You bet. Would Reverend Howarda have preferred to sleep in his own bed that night? You bet. Would Reverend Howarda have preferred to be with his own wife that night? You bet. But he visited those believers all those miles away to follow the call of Jesus, for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of the gospel in that community. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever would save their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Will you pray with me? Jesus, these are profound words. They certainly are challenging words and definitely difficult words. And so we thank you for having the boldness not to kind of hide and conceal what it means to follow you, but to put it out there for us. And we acknowledge that we live in a world, a society, where this is totally countercultural, where it cuts against the grain pretty much for what our society is all about. And it's hard. But thank you, Jesus, that it's your very own example of suffering, dying on the cross for us, that can inspire us to gratitude and obedience, and that you offer such wonderful words of incentive to persuade us that if we deny ourselves, if we lose ourselves for you, then we'll truly, in the long run, save it and have life, true life. Lord, certainly for those of us gathered here, there may be steps of obedience, steps of self-denial that we hesitate over, that it's not easy. Lord, help us to identify those, to name those, to turn them over to you, to pray about them, to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to follow you truly. And in turn, Lord, may we have a faith that sees the goodness that results, that we find right here and now, that as we deny ourselves, we really find life in you, your love, your joy, your peace. And may we see that example in brothers and sisters around us. May the communion of saints be a great inspiration that your words are true. Jesus, thank you again for dying for us. May we deny ourselves for your sake. We pray all this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.